Well, hello everybody and welcome back. This is our daily devotional for Tuesday, May the 7th, 2024. And I hope that it finds all of you doing very well and making your way through this week with lots of fun and adventure and excitement or none at all. It's that, what is it, the Chinese curse or proverb, may you lead an interesting life. Yeah, it's kind of a combination of the two, isn't it? Interesting can be good and interesting can be not so good. But nevertheless, I hope that your week is going well. I'm excited to be back with you again today as we pick up where we left off yesterday. And where was that? Well, it was with the story of Cain and Abel. Yes, if you recall, I gave you a warning yesterday. I told you to watch out for those stories that you think you know very well. Why? Well, for the simple reason that a lot of times we either don't really know them that well at all because all sorts of things get substituted in that aren't exactly biblical, or we know them so well that we think, skip, next. As I talked about yesterday, y'all, every time we go to God's Word, we come to God's Word differently. God's Word never changes, but we do. And so the way that God would apply His Word to our lives changes based on the challenges we face, based on what we've been through, based on what the Lord is calling you to do. And He is calling you to do something. If you belong to Him, you were saved, saved with a calling, saved with a purpose. And so God's Word always warrants a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a 10,000th look, okay? Because you may be really surprised at what comes out in a passage. And y'all, of all the biblical stories, Cain and Abel is up there. I mean, it's even not so much as it was. There's this term, cultural literacy, where to be a part of a culture, there's just certain things that you know. Even still, in our biblically ignorant culture, that phrase kicks around, am I my brother's keeper? You know, that kind of stuff. People know that Cain and Abel, that's the story of the first murder, right? Even though they don't believe it's a real story. Sadly, but we know that it is. It's history. It's God's Word, and it is a telling of what happened in time and space. So, again, be careful with those stories that you think you know, because we're making our way through, and some of the things that we saw yesterday are really important. It's one of those portions of God's Word that reads us more than we read it, because the focus, really, that we had yesterday was looking at these sacrifices that Cain and Abel brought. And no, Cain wasn't rejected because it was supposed to be an animal sacrifice or anything like that. Probably this is a free will offering, a goodwill offering, okay? Though realize the sacrificial system, as it would later be known, has not even been given in all of its fullness yet. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with the nature of the sacrifice, but the idea that we saw yesterday is that Cain brings some of his crops. Cain is a farmer of the land. Abel is a farmer of livestock. Cain brings some of his crops, whereas Abel brings fat portions from the very first of his flocks. It's like a first fruits sacrifice, okay? It's one of gratitude. It's one of dedication that we've got going on here. And you see where Abel's heart is. And you also see where Cain's heart is. And God knows these things, as we're going to see in just a moment. Let's pray, and then we'll dig in, because we got a valuable lesson here to learn about anger. Okay? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, please be with us now as we come to your word. Guide us through this time, that we would see what you would have us to see, that we would be convicted by your word and see what you would have us do. Father, we are so grateful for all the things that you give us, including the emotions that you give us. Let us not fall into the trap of denying them or casting them aside, but instead let us see what anger is really there for. So please guide us in this time. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, why all this business about anger? Well, we made it through verse 5, technically speaking, yesterday, but we really only focus on verses 1 through 4. It's so short. I'll just read up to where we left off. At Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. He said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and on his offering. And this is where we're picking up, verse 5. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, pausing for just a moment, what does it mean that the Lord looked with favor on one and not on the other? We don't exactly know. This is not a pay-to-play sort of situation, but somehow, some way, Cain knows that God has accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't accept his. And as a result, as we just read, the end of verse 5, he's very angry and his face was downcast. I love that terminology there. The idea is he's just got a sour puss, right? You know, ever seen somebody like that? That, my goodness, you look at them and they, you don't know what's going on, but you can tell. Sometimes it's not in their expression at all. It's just in their eyes. But you know, right? You know, when you can tell something's going on, if you walk into a room and somebody's standing there like this, that would be a downcast expression. And for those of you that are listening on sermon audio and don't see the video, I've always been told I have a face for radio, so it's probably a good thing you didn't see the face I made just now, but it was not exactly a happy one. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That's where Cain is at this point. God has not looked with favor on what he's done, and so he's very angry. We're not even told why yet. But instead of getting into the why, we have the Lord's intervention. And y'all, don't, like I said, don't skip over stories you think you know because you miss things. Have you ever stopped to think? First off, sometimes people forget that the Lord even intervened. But have you ever stopped to think about God's love here? About the fact that we serve a God that isn't so aloof that he just winds up the world like a clock and watches the cogs pull and, you know. No, God intervened here, showing his caring, showing his compassion. And then how did he intervene? Verse 6, Genesis chapter 4. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" Now, time out, pause, okay? Y'all, as I read a few days ago, Psalm 103, the Lord understands how we are framed. He remembers that we are dust. God understands us better than we understand ourselves, okay? And what we have here is an example, again, of the Lord intervening and making an attempt, right, to intervene at a point where Cain would stop and consider his mind and the inclination of his heart. And that ought to tell us something really valuable about anger. Because that's what's going on here. Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. God stops him and says, "Why are you angry?" We see this sort of thing happen throughout God's word. A very notable example of this is all the way in Jonah chapter 4. Right? Remember the story of Jonah? God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He didn't do it, swallowed by the fish, spit out, all this different stuff. We find out that later, you know, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, not because he was scared, but because he hated the Ninevites, okay? And he wanted them to be destroyed by God. But in chapter 4, this is after the vine that the Lord had provided had withered. This is after Nineveh turned to God. And you would think that the prophet who carried the truth would say, "Hey, all right, they listen, they turn." Not Jonah. Mm-mm, he hates these people and he's angry about it. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, we find the Lord intervening there. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sin and calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" You know, this is not a study on Jonah, but the irony here of Jonah in desperate need of God's grace for his anger is angry at God for not killing, not destroying, not absolutely ransacking Nineveh. He's angry at God for the very thing that God is doing with him. He just doesn't realize it. Why? Because he's angry. And then verse 4. Now, if you have the NIV, it's a good translation. It's fine here. Most English translations say this. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Y'all, a better translation, you know, from the Hebrew really would be Jonah 4:4. Is God asking Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" And then God goes on to explain his rationale to Moses, and then Jonah. Then Jonah just ends, and we don't know what happens, and I think it's okay, because it's okay to end on a cliffhanger. But, you know, it's that same principle, that same idea that applies here. Before Jonah does something even worse, God comes to him and he says, "Do you do well to be angry?" Rewinding not to Jonah 4, but to Genesis 4, and what do we find? Genesis 4, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" What God is doing is giving Jonah in chapter 4 and now giving Cain in Genesis chapter 4. He has given them the opportunity to evaluate the source of their anger. Now, God knows exactly what's going on with him. He's God. John chapter 2, right? He can see into a man's heart. 1 Samuel, not 3:16. 16:7, I believe it is. Sorry, I've got different scripture passages bounced around in my head. But when God talks about not looking on the outside, he doesn't see as a man sees. He looks at the heart. God knows the contents of the heart. But there's this intervention here where he gives the opportunity to pause and consider why this anger is present. And y'all, that's an important thing, because I'm going to tell you something that may be shocking, right? In fact, it may be something that you've never heard before. If you've listened to me, you've heard it. But here's the thing. There is such a thing as being angry and not sinning. In fact, fast forward to the New Testament, we're given that command, be angry and do not sin. It's possible. In fact, we know it's possible because we see Jesus angry, don't we? When he drives out the money changers from the temple. You know, this idea of Jesus lighting the shoe, Jesus that, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. That's not what we find in the Bible. We find him making a whip out of some cords and driving money changers out and turning their tables over. He was angry. There's other examples in the Bible. David and Goliath. Y'all, this isn't some emotional courage. No. David is angry, okay? David shows up and he hears Goliath's taunts. You remember what he said? 1 Samuel, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should dare to insult the armies of the living God?" That's anger, y'all. But there's a difference, you see, on Jesus' part and on David's part. What you find is righteous anger. Anger that has a place. Because y'all look, and this may be the shocking thing, the reality is that God is the creator of all of our emotions. And all of them have a purpose as long as they are expressed in the right ways and they're held for the right reasons. Anger is no exception to this. Because let me tell you something. Sometimes anger is the only thing that will do. Sometimes anger is the motivator that we need. Sometimes anger, I mean, look, y'all, we talk about the Psalms being full of comfort, and they are, but there are those things called imprecatory Psalms. And what you see there is righteous anger against the enemies of God, because sometimes anger is the only thing that'll cut it. And in and of itself, anger is not evil. But if it's expressed in the wrong ways, and if it's held for the wrong reasons, watch out. And that's what we find in Genesis chapter 4. Why does God come to Cain if he knows already why Cain is angry, why his face is downcast? He comes to intervene, to give Cain the opportunity to respond well to and in his anger. He does the same with us, you know. Certainly, it's not as cut and dry as this, but if you know Jesus, that means you have his Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. The Holy Spirit that is there to convict us, to get hold of us when we have anger. And though we don't hear it in an audible voice, that whole business of, hey, are you doing well to be angry? Or why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Good questions to ponder. I don't know if you've ever considered this before, but I was given this piece of advice quite some time ago, many years ago, in fact. And it was wonderful, and I've always looked back on it. And it was a conversation with an individual, a pastor. I wasn't a pastor at the time, so that tells you how long ago this was. But it was about anger. And he asked me a question. He said, let me ask you something. He said, what's your right? Or what are your rights as a Christian? And I got to thinking about it. And I had to, genuinely, I had to extricate myself from the idea of American, you know, land of the free, home of the brave, my rights, your Bill of Rights, all that stuff. And that wasn't what he was asking. He wasn't asking about the American legal code. He wasn't asking about the Bill of Rights. He was asking about our rights as followers of Christ. And I thought about it and thought about it, and I was very theologically astute. I said, well, because of Jesus, we're given the right to cry out to God as Father. So yeah, that's true. That's one. And he said, but in a general sense. And I kind of thought and thought and thought. And he said, well, I'll tell you what it is. Mark chapter 8. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and die daily. And he said, your rights as a follower of Christ begin and end and are entirely encompassed by your right to die to yourself. That's your right, to die to yourself, because Jesus died for you. And if you take that understanding, and if you apply it to anger especially, above all the other emotions, if you apply it to anger, really makes you think twice about it. It makes you ask the question of yourself, am I doing well to be angry? Why is my face downcast? Is it because of my pride that's been hurt? Is it because my feelings are hurt? As if Jesus's weren't? And as if my pride and my feelings being hurt is reason for me to violate God's law and destroy relationships and that sort of stuff? Charles Spurgeon had a fabulous, fabulous quote about this. He said, if any man is angry with you, he said, if any man speaks ill of you, all right, that's it. If any man speaks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are far worse than he thinks you to be. If any man speaks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are far worse than he thinks you to be. In other words, people might have a problem with you. They might say nasty things about you, but they didn't say the full truth about you, because only God knows how bad you really are, right? And when you couple that with this idea that as the followers of Christ, our real rights are to die to ourselves, boy, that really changes things. It changes things for me. I hope it does for you too. I wish that it had for Cain. God continued by telling him the truth in verse 7. And it's a truth that applies to you and me today, just as it did then. Verse 7, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. In other words, God said to Cain, hey, listen, instead of being angry, instead of being downcast, examine what you could have done differently. Do what's right and let everything else deal with itself. It's what I tell you all the time, right? Obey and leave the consequences to God. He's got it. He's got it. Obey. Trust him. Because when you don't do that, as God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. And y'all, nothing has changed. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to destroy you, okay? And sin is the destroyer. It seems okay at the time, but let me tell you something. You keep on doing it. You become desensitized to it. You do it more and more and more and more. And eventually it destroys you. And that's the end of the conversation between God and Cain. And what we have next is the aftermath. Don't know how much time has passed, but in verse 8, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The sin that God warned Cain about, the sin that he said this wants to have mastery over you, but you must master it, it's crouching at your door. Cain didn't listen, and sin had him. Our devotional thought for today is, we're no different, and we are certainly no better. And sin hasn't changed either. It's always lurking. So, let this be a reminder to us. Let this be an opportunity for us to evaluate ourselves, to consider why we are feeling what we are feeling. Because, y'all, I'm going to tell you something that's completely contrary to what the world tells you. Just because you feel it doesn't mean it's valid. And no, I'm not saying that feelings are never... What I'm saying is that just because a thought crosses your mind, just because you have a feeling in your gut, it doesn't mean you should follow it. Why? Because a lot of our feelings are selfish. A lot of our feelings are rooted in sin. Instead, as God said to Cain, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? Let this portion be a warning to us. And tomorrow we see the aftermath. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us, and we pray that you would work in our hearts as a result. Help us to examine our emotions, to examine why we do what we do, and also that we would be faithful. So please work in our hearts. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. Until then, I hope you have a fantastic Tuesday or whatever day it happens to be. Take care.